Tonight's class is generously donated by the Tamir family in memory of Mrs. David Tamir, alayhi shalom. I'd like to also take the liberty of dedicating this class and any good I could find to do in a day to the refuah shelema of my rabbi, Chacham Baruch Rafael Ben Miriam. There's something you can't miss, especially in these hard times, because it seems like it's become a regular event. Someone becomes ill, or we hear about a tragedy, sometimes it's somebody missing, and someone in the community gets the idea, it's time to read Tehillim. Let's have a Tehillim reading, let's gather people together, let's all do it again. And most people don't understand what they're doing when they do it. I thought we spent some time on that tonight. Secondly, I wanted to explain this time period that we're in. We're at the tail end of a very special time of the calendar for Jewish people. It's called Shovavim. Shovavim, depending how you pronounce it. What it is an acronym made up of the first letter of the parashiyot of the Torah that we read publicly at this time of year, almost every year. Shemot va'era sho. Bo b'shalach va'vi yitro mishpatim im shovavim. And the custom has become, many pious people fast every Monday and Thursday during this period. Some people, I know you may not believe it, but I know Baba Sali used to do it. Alava Shalom. Some people fast from, he used to do it all the time, but in Sholavim, some people do fast from Havdalah on Saturday night until Kiddush on Friday night. Yes, they do. And others do special tikkunim, special corrections during the weeks of Sholavim, because it's a time to correct the sins having to do with immorality, especially, besides from other things. And one of the things many people do is they read Tehillim. So prayer, Tehillim, Shovavim, it's all coming together into something we do a lot of and understand a little bit. So let's start with some basic ideas. And maybe in the next 45 minutes to an hour, we'll pick up a little understanding and maybe do it better. Because that's my goal, that we do things better. Now, of course, one of the basics is when we're praying for the sick, it's proper for us to concentrate on the meaning of the words of the Tehillim, the Psalms that we're reading. And of course, we can't ignore the fact that only Hashem, only God, He's the only power and He's the only one who can bring the refuah, can bring the healing. And therefore we trust and place all our hope Kavel Hashem, We hope only to God. In fact, it works very much for the purpose, towards the purpose of creation, which is the sanctification of His name, Kiddush Hashem, which is why we're all here, which is a separate class. I don't know what number tape it is, but we have a few on that. We trust Him. We pray to Him. Be'ezat Hashem, the person gets better. It's a sanctification of His name. And we have an edge. We have an edge on... it's really... Everybody likes, you know, they had a big football game yesterday, which I understand turned out not the way the pundits thought. But everybody likes to get the points. We like to have an edge, a little something going into the game. Well, we have an edge. Because Hashem, Eino Chafetz B'Mot HaRasha. He doesn't want anybody to die. He'd rather have them live. Lo HaMetim Yehallelujah. One of the famous bribes, prompts that we use to try and get Hashem to take away the misery of the sick is we tell him, listen, we're here to praise you. And those that pass on can't do it anymore. Lo HaMetim Yehallelujah. He desires the well-being of the sick. So it's not like we're praying to change his mind, which we can't do anyhow. We're praying to get him to do what he really would like to do. Now, let me explain that, because that sounds very twisted logic. We can't change his mind. He's the one who sent the signal. There was a question asked once. If Hashem made someone sick, what right do I have to pray? I mean, that's what he decided. Why should he take it away? Right? If I have a misery or a problem, it's Hashem's will, of course. It couldn't happen if he didn't want it. So how could I pray to take it away? Somebody once asked Rav Moshe Feinstein, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, can I buy business insurance? If Hashem decided, Lo Aleinu Chas V'Shalom, well, maybe sometimes people wish for it, the warehouse would burn down with all the goods in it, and the person should lose their money, what right does a person have to go out, buy insurance, and get covered for the loss? And Rav Moshe said, you're required, not allowed, you're required to buy the insurance. And basically what I'm saying here is, Hashem set up a system. The system is, good gets rewarded, bad gets punished. Sometimes here, sometimes there. Sometimes it has to do with people who know the person, not the person themselves. I don't want you walking out here saying, well, I know so-and-so is sick, that means that person has a lot of sins. Not true. Some people are examples. Some people are lessons to others. Some people maybe will affect others. And maybe even, as I said the other day in this very room, Hashem is mit'aveh. He has a desire for the prayers. Because He wants us to be good and He wants us to grow and He wants us to benefit and have only good in this world. And prayer is not for Him. It's for us. It helps us grow. It helps us mature. It helps us relate to Him. So since that's very valuable in the scheme of things, sometimes Hashem does things to prompt prayer. Now let's take people that we can't suspect. How about Abraham and Sarah? That's a nice couple. There's two people we can have a difficult time finding any blame. Certainly not us. Well, the commentators can judge them. Yet they were childless to a very old age. How about Yitzchak and Rivka? They get married, and Yitzchak has to pray for 20 plus years. Got married when he's 40. At 60, he has a baby. Why? When Rachel complained to Yaakov, Havli Banim, give me children, he said, what do you want from me? Pray to God. So the commentators ask, why does Hashem make our matriarchs akarot, barren? And the answer is, Hashem is mit'aveh l'tfilatan shel tzadikim. Hashem has a desire for the prayers of the righteous. So in the way he set things up, sometimes prayer is the answer. And things happen to bring on prayer. A woman can't find her mate, she starts praying. Maybe Hashem didn't want to make it difficult for her, but he wants her prayers for her benefit. So she'll relate to him and grow and mature and feel and trust and whatever else it takes to be the proper person she has potential to be. So he keeps that zivug away while she prays. Sometimes people get married, can't have children. The prayer is good for them. Maybe he's... So we look at the prayer as the answer. But really, prayer very often is the cause. Sounds backward, isn't it? Because Hashem loves prayer, and He wants us to pray. He creates problems that prompt us to pray. And we pray. We certainly do. And we pray much better in the loneliness, the solitude, the sorrow, the suffering, than we do when things are, as they say, hunky-dory. It's the human condition. When things are okay, we just keep rolling along. But when something upsets our everyday life, suddenly we're able to understand why there's a Rifa'enu in the Amidah that we skipped over so many times. And we didn't say it properly. And sometimes there's a problem in the Holy Land, and suddenly we pray for Mashiach just a little bit harder. And sometimes we hear about a group or an individual amongst the Jews who has a problem, and we're able to say, send us Ge'ulah, just a little bit better. Or we start to read the universal soul of the Jewish people, the Tehillim, and suddenly we understand the words. Words we read hundreds of times jump off the page at us. Rifa'eni Hashem ki umlal ani. Hashem, send me a refuah, heal me, make me better. Ki umlal ani, I'm destitute, I'm a chazit case. Umlal, a perfect example, is I'm a chazit case. I'm just, don't look around, you people out of town, that's just the Brooklyn sound. You're not being followed by police. People always tell me out of town, they listen to the CD in the car and they look back, they almost go up a tree looking behind them for the siren that's chasing them. So that's our little intro. Now let's go forward from here. Let's look at the author. There are 10 authors to the Tehillim. It's not really only David HaMelech. There are 10 different contributors to the overall work called Tehillim, but it's attributed to the Tehillot, the Tishbachot of David ben Yishai, David HaMelech, King David, because he's the main contributor. Now, what kind of life did he have? He was a king. So you might think a king is okay. There's no reason for him to really pray. Things are going, well, maybe he says todam, is more litodah. That would be good. You're a king. But when you look at his life, he suffered personal sickness. I'll tell you a little bit about that later. He has one psalm called Almut Laben. He lost an infant son to sickness. There was a plague on his people while he was the monarch. He was pursued constantly by his father-in-law, Shaul the king. Many of those who were loyal to him at one time turned against him. And yet his emunah, his belief in God, never weakened. So when we read his ode to his maker, the Tehillim, it shows us that suffering can bring one closer and closer to Hashem. And we too read the Tehillim in times of especially medical crisis. Now, I want to clarify this because some people do it wrong and it could be very dangerous. Rambam, Maimonides, makes it very clear that saying the Tehillim is an effective zechut, merit, in invoking Hashem's merit, mercy. But Tehillim on its own has no built-in power to act as a medicine. It's not homeopathic, it's not osteopathic, it's nothing. It's not medicinal in the sense that if I take a book of Tehillim and I put it over a baby, the baby's going to feel better. Don't laugh, people do it. In Hilchot Akum, the halachot of the non-Jewish world, how we deal with them, and having to do somewhat with Avodah Zarah, he says that those who whisper pesukim over wounds, or place a Torah scroll on a sick child, you might think that sounds like I believe in everything. He says, no. They're non-believers, they're kofrim, who corrupt the Torah and belittle its sanctity. Torah and Tehillim are not a cure for the body. Torah is a cure for the soul. Says the Rambam at the end, Aval Habari, a healthy person, Shekore Pesukim, who reads Pesukim, Kedeh Shetagen Alav, Zichut Kriyatam, that the merit of my reading should protect me from all evil, Yinatzel Mitzarot Unzikim, will be saved from troubles and harm. That's why you're praying? Hareze Mutar, it's permitted. So look for a moment. What are you doing when you read Tehillim? You're not invoking magic formulas. You're saying words of Torah and building up your merits, and those little brownie points could be spent on a defense mechanism to prevent bad from coming, or on a merit to be paid to the doctor in heaven to take away what's wrong with yourself, lo aleinu, a relative, a friend, or any other Jew that you pray for. The Rambam concludes, if a healthy person recites Tehillim so that the zechut, the merit of the mitzvah of reading Tehillim, should protect themselves and deliver them from suffering and damage, that's permissible. Be very careful what you're thinking when you're reading. There's a story told about someone who had a problem, a health problem, who went to a great rabbi in Europe. And the rabbi said, I cannot give you a blessing that will work. But don't despair, because I know someone who can. The problem is, this person is very far away. You're going to have to make a trip. It's on the Trans-Siberian Railroad across Russia. It's going to cost you a pretty penny. It's going to take a long time. But if you see the professor in this particular town, Hanapoli, I think he can solve your problem. So the man makes the long trip across Russia and gets to the town. Reads the sign, like says Matawans, a little silver, you know, all the little signs at the railway station. He sees Hanapoli, he gets off the train, and he goes into this little village of a town, and he starts asking people, he figures how many people are in this town, 100 people, 50 people, 300 people, there's not that many people. He goes and he starts asking people, where is the famous professor of Hanapoli? And people start looking at him like he's nuts. Who? Professor? We're lucky we have a farm here. What are you talking about? We don't have anything that sophisticated. A professor? Where would the professor learn and where would he teach? We're just a bunch of simple peasants. So he asks, maybe the word professor, you know, as long as delicatessen, maybe it's too long for them. So he says, maybe doctor. You have a doctor here? No. A nurse? Registered or not? No. So after checking out this little village, uptown and downtown, which took a total of maybe 8 minutes, he decides there is no professor and he cannot understand why the rabbi would even send him to such a place. So he goes home, wondering how his Rebbe could be so wrong. Well, when he confronted the sage didn't reply with an answer, he replied with a question. Very rabbi-like. He said, tell me, if there's no professor, no doctor, and no nurse in Hanapoli, what do the people there do if one of them, Chas v'Shalom, becomes ill? Answered the simple Jew, do? What can they do? I guess they have no option but to trust in Hashem and ask Him to heal them. You found the professor, he said. That's him. And the one who helps them will certainly help you. So he began to direct his prayers and his tears towards heaven. And soon after, the car fare and the trip paid because he recovered. I've noticed that a lot of people, you know, you're distracting a lot of people. Either sit or leave. Make up your mind. There's a certain faith we have to have when we pray. And I don't know about you, but maintaining that faith when things look really bad gets really hard. You ever been in that situation? Someone was sick, people started praying, the person got sicker, people still praying. Then the doctors start to give up hope, people are still praying. But suddenly the prayers don't have that fervor, that enthusiasm that they had when the person just wasn't so sick. You ever go through that? David HaMelech in the Tehillim, chapter 88, for those who do it in English, he says, Eini da'ava mini oni. My eyes are grieved because of affliction. Kiraticha Hashem bechol yom. I cry out to you, I call to you, Hashem, every day. Shitachti elecha chapai. I put my hands up towards heaven. Halametim ta'asef ele? Can you do miracles and wondrous things to the dead? Im rifaim yakumu yaduchu sela. If the people who are weak and sick get up, they're going to praise you and thank you forever. Then he questions, Hay supar bakever chastecha? Can somebody speak of your kindness from the grave? Emunaticha ba'avadon, your faithfulness, your ability to heal when they're lost in oblivion. Va'ani elecha Hashem shivati, to you Hashem I have hoped and prayed. U'babok et tefilati tekademek, and I wake up early to pray to you. Many people lose faith because of suffering and troubles. But it's a test. And David HaMelech took the opposite approach. He used suffering, he used pain to intensify his total reliance on Hashem. Whenever the situation seemed hopeless, David HaMelech Alav HaShalom realized more so, more than ever, that he had no one to count on but Hashem. The story the Gemara brings is up against fantastic odds. The story of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. He was a king of Israel, very righteous, very well known because Torah was spread throughout the land in his time. The children were unbelievable scholars before they grew into teenagers and young men and older people. And everybody learned and everybody knew. And yet this king became deathly ill. Hashem sent the prophet Yeshayahu to rebuke him. Says the Pasuk, in those days, Chizkiyahu fell deathly ill. His gezerah was to die. And the prophet came to him and told him, you shall surely die. So now you have a person that's ill, with something that's terminal, and he has on top of it the seal, the stamp of a prophecy, a message from Hashem that you will surely die. Gemara Berachot takes that pasuk and says his fate was sealed in Shamayim. And because it said surely die, he was going to die very soon after the prophecy. Chizkiyahu, who was bedridden and weak, close to death, looked at the prophet, heard his decree, and said one of the most amazing statements in all of the prophets. Ben Amoz, he called him by his last name, I guess. Son of Amoz. Kalenu v'atecha v'tzeh. Stop prophesizing and get out of here. Kach mikublani mibet Abi Abba. This is a tradition I learned from my grandfather's house. Afilu herev hada munahat al savaro shel adam. Even if a sharp sword is lying, touching the neck of a potential victim, al yimana atzmo merachamim, the person should not stop praying for mercy. As long as there is a breath of life, there's hope. Sincere, genuine prayer, carried through the gates of heaven by tears, can shatter even a divine seal in heaven on a death sentence. Why didn't Chizkiyahu get married? Because that's what the prophet told him was the cause of his death. Your illness is because you did not involve yourself in that mitzvah of piru urvu, have children. He said, but you don't understand. I saw the Ruach HaKodesh with the Holy Spirit, that my children are going to be wicked and lead the Jewish people as the next monarchs down a path to Avodah Zarah and eventual destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. So I figured rather than get married and have those children, I'd stay single and not have children. The prophet answered, who asked you to get involved in Hashem's business? You have a mitzvah, you do it. So I said, okay, I'll get married. Maybe if we take my merit and your merit and combine it and put special effort in the children, we could save the situation. So he offered to get married if the prophet would give him his daughter to marry. He said, if I have the daughter of Yeshayah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, the granddaughter of Amoz, the prophet, and you have the zechut of me, the house of David, the king of the house of David, with all that merit behind me, maybe, just maybe, if we pay special attention to those children that will come from this marriage, we could save the situation. Well, the prophet agreed. Hashem told Yeshayahu, very shortly after Chizkiyahu threw him out and stood by the wall and prayed from the depths of his heart, go tell Yeshayahu, go tell Chizkiyahu, I heard your prayer, I've noticed your tears, and rather than have you die, I'm going to add 15 years to your life. Never give up. By the way, just a little footnote. Two children were born. They were both totally wicked. One day while he used to take them to yeshiva by himself on his shoulders, teaching them the Torah the whole way. One day the two of them had a fight while they're on his shoulders, and one threw his brother down on the ground and killed him. And he, Menasheh, became the king. And he led the people down the path of Avodah Zarah, and his line of kings eventually brought about the destruction of the temple. But it's not Chizkiyahu's job to get involved in Hashem's plan. There are things people can do that we learn from the Tehillim. And in reading the Tehillim, especially when praying for ourselves, did David pray? Pasuk says, Yagati ba'anhati. I became tired. I toiled in my groaning, my sighing. Aschei b'chol laila. I speak to Hashem every night. Mitati b'dimati asiyam. I speak from my bed, which is soaked with tears. David HaMelech was sick for 13 years. He only lived 70. He was very sick for 13 of those 70 years. They say that they changed his sheets. Not once, not twice, 7 times a day from the tears. It's too wet to lay in the bed. He begged Hashem to make him healthy. But he came up with a formula that worked. He told Hashem, I want to lead the people towards the building of the Beit HaMikdash, which is one of the 3 communal mitzvot that the people have as a people when they enter the land of Canaan. He said, Hashem, give me life. I'll buy the property and I'll build the palace to you. He said, you can't build the palace because your hands have blood on them from war. And it's a place of shalom, not war. So you can't build it. But, not a bad idea. You want to direct the people, you want to lead the people to that mitzvah. What did David promise Hashem? Hashem, I want to redirect my life. I want to dedicate my life to a major product. A major project for the glory of your name. Hashem looks down and says, wait a minute. Whatever I had in mind, let me nullify that. Let me put it on hold. While this person takes on this monumental project. A project not for the benefit of God, although on the surface it seems to be, but a project that will provide the body and soul of this king, this sick man, with vast opportunities for spiritual development. He prayed not only for health, which is okay, you're allowed, but he threw in a gimmick. He prayed for health, but also for the opportunity to begin construction of the Mikdash, by teaching its designs to the nation. Hashem, looking at this person with this major spiritual project on his hands, says, I got to make him better. I think I'll send him a refuah. In fact, that's one of the gimmicks of the Teshuvah season that we constantly teach here. The more people you're important to, the more good you're involved with, the more Hashem says, you know something? If that's what they're up to, I'll give them what it takes to finish. And if that's health, good. If that's wealth, good. If that's smarts, good. I'm going to give them what they need because baderech adam rotze lelech, in the direction a person wants to go, molichim oto. From heaven, they give them the siyata d'shmaya, the assistance, the heavenly assistance, that special assistance to complete the task. So think about it. When you're reading for success, or you're praying for that shidduch, or you're looking for that child, or whatever else you're thinking while you're reading, is your project worthy of divine assistance? Is it heaven directed? Now, the little story about the professor taught us how important it is to read the Tehillim in praying for ourselves. In fact, certain books of Tehillim have little one-liners above each chapter. This chapter is a sigula, it's a mystical assistance for keeping away the ayin hara. This one is good so there won't be machloket in the house, dispute in the house. This one is good to have children. This one is good if your eyes are hurting you. Yeah, each one is 150, so each one has a different little power, a little potency in it. And if a person's praying for themselves and they have that in mind, good. But there's also an importance in reading and praying for somebody else. David HaMelech taught us that in the Tehillim. He had some enemies. You know what he says to Hashem about his enemies? Va'ani, and as for me, Bahalotam, when my enemies become ill, Levushi Sak, my clothing becomes sackcloth. That's the sign of mourning. Ineti Basom Nafshi, I afflict my soul with fasting. Utfilati al chikitashuv, and my prayers, etc., etc. Why kereak achli italachti? As if it had been my friend or my brother, I went about. As one mourns for his mother, I mournfully bowed. Ka'avel em kodesh achoti. For who? For his enemies. What is he doing? What is he doing? He's praying for another. Well, there's a plus and there's a minus to understanding this. Ve'amar Abba, says the Gemara Berachot. Amar Abba b'chanina, Saba, Mishemed Derav. Kol she'efshar levakesh rachamim ha'chavero. Anybody who has an opportunity to request mercy for a friend, ve'eno mevakesh, and does not take that opportunity and turn it into a fact, what are they called? Nikra chote. They're called a sinner. You have the opportunity to pray from someone and you don't sin. How are we going to explain that? Well, there's a famous sefer called the Tomer Devorah, written by Rabbeinu Moshe Kodororo, great Sephardic sage, one of the rebbes of Maran, Shulchan Aruch, about 550, 600 years ago. And he explains how the Jewish people is what we're made of. The neshamot of all Jewish people are intertwined. It's like a braid. And it's more merely than Kol Yisrael Aravim Zeh LaZeh. More than each person is responsible for the other. Every neshama is made up of sparks, so to speak. You ever hit a flint or a hammer on metal with the blacksmith and the sparks fly? Well, the fragments of souls, the nitzotzot, are out there. But it all comes from one hammer on the anvil. Which means it's one blow, it's really only one unit broken up to these sparks flying all over. So basically, I don't know if you like this idea, and maybe as you look around the room, you may see somebody you feel this way about, but without getting corny, there's a little bit of me in you. And there's a little bit of you in me. We're all part of the same neshama called Yisrael. So when another is sick, a little bit of each of us is also ill. We have to try, and people have to try for themselves. A childless couple came to the famous Magid of Mezrich to ask him to intercede on their behalf so that Hashem will give them a son. After giving him a note with their names and a small donation for tzedakah, which was the custom, they were shocked when he asked them for 52 rubles, an amazing, large amount of money for a tefillah. It happens to be the numerical value 52 is Bet Nun, which is Ben, son. The poor people cried. We can never afford so much, they told him. After a little bit of haggling, please, Rebbe, please, make it less, make it less. He stood in his stubbornness that it had to be 52 rubles. The wife turned to her husband and said, forget him. Let's go home and pray for ourselves. Hashem will surely answer us. The Magid looked at her and said, that's exactly what I wanted to hear. Go home and pray, and Hashem will certainly answer you. And he did. What was the Magid's point? The Meiri says that a person should never rely exclusively on someone else to pray for them. How often people go for a beracha. How often people go for that blessing, hoping that there's somebody, you know, it's like, if I want to go somewhere, it's a tough place to get into, and I happen to have a cousin, or a friend, or a neighbor, that knows, you know, that's management, or knows management, or is a good customer, or has what's known, in quotes, an in with the place I'd like to patronize and not have to wait online or get shut out or whatever. I contact that person and say, can you scooch me into this place? I want to go on Thursday. Can you get me good seats? I want to go to the playoffs. I want to go to school. Whatever it is, we feel there's someone who has connections. And with those connections, I can avoid the protocol of keeping me out. Right? So people go to a Rebbe, people go to a Sadiq, they want to live their lives as they're living it, they want to continue status quo, but at least if I go to Hashem's friend, the Sadiq, the righteous one, and ask him to intercede on my behalf, I'm home free. What's 20 bucks or what's 52 rubles? If I don't have to change. If I can go about doing whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, the way I've always been doing it, with no change. And let him get me in. Right? Wrong. The person themselves, he or she, even with the blessing, even with others praying for them, has to try to pray for themselves and hope that their sincerity, their tears, their yearning will bring them closer to Hashem, have more of an awareness of Hashem until it gets to the point they feel, he or she feels compelled to change their behavior in some way. You got what I'm saying? If I feel close to Hashem, not as close as that tzaddik, but I feel closer than when the whole thing started, suddenly the way I'm behaving, you know what it's like? Some people, they travel at Eretz Yisrael. And I don't want to get into a siniut class. I'm not going to talk about pants and skirts and the whole thing. But very few people would walk into, let's say, Hashem should give them long life, Rabbi Kaduri, wearing their designer jeans and a tank top. Right? I mean, anybody here would do such a thing?
No.
Okay. I'm glad you wouldn't. Look in the mirror next time you wear it, but don't wear a skirt either. Okay, but you know what I'm going to say. So what do? They have a little bag, and in the bag is that non-creasing polyester skirt that is take it anywhere, and a nice woven long sleeve blouse that when they're touring Masada, they have their shorts on and their tank top, and when they go to see the rabbi in the afternoon, they whip out the skirt from the bag, put on the woven shirt over the tank top, button it to the neck, and go in to see the rabbi. Right? Because when you get close to that rabbi, who you can see, who you're afraid of a little bit, whose holiness you could feel somewhat, whose wisdom and insight you're afraid of when he looks at you, you start to get the heebie-jeebies, and you don't want to look like you don't think he thinks you should look. Right, I'm glad you agree. But if Shiviti Hashem l'negdi tamid, if I feel Hashem is with me and He's watching me, don't throw out the purse yet. You put on that skirt and you put on that shirt and you don't take it off. And the same for the man in his cargo shorts and his tank top. I'm not picking on women here. I'm talking about being the way Hashem wants you to be. And as you pray, and as you read Tehillim, and the words of David HaMelech penetrate our souls, and we start to feel as he did. He says, Hashem, I see you everywhere. Sarah v'yagon emsa. When I find trouble and sorrow, Shem Hashem ekra. I cry out in praises to Hashem. Why? At least I know it's you. You know, could you imagine somebody, a little child, does something wrong, knows in his heart it's wrong, gets grabbed at night, picked up by somebody with a black hood on his head, in a black suit, everything black, scary for a child, picks him up, throws him in a room, locks it, and every once in a while slips a plate with food under the door. The kid's going to panic. Who kidnapped me? What am I doing here? I can't take it. I'm scared. But if his father picks him up angrily, spanks him on his tail, takes him into his room, locks the door and says, you're not coming out till you make teshuvah, or some such thing. The child feels frightened. The child cries, but it's my father. So I know somewhere down the line, it'll be okay. David HaMelech, when he had sorrow, would say, Sarav Yagon Emsa, even when I find trouble, Shem Hashem Ekra. I cry out in the name of Hashem. I know it's Him. I relate to Him. He also says, Min ha-metzar karatiya. When I'm in the straits, when I'm in trouble, maybe He's not the perpetrator. Shem Hashem Ekra. I call out to Hashem. But when he has a happy occasion, what does he do? Now I'm complacent? Now things are going okay? Wrong. Kos yistruot esa. When I'm holding up the cup of victory, Hashem Hashem Ekra. What does David HaMelech do? What is the book of Tehillim about? Let me give it to you in one sentence, in one phrase. If you read the Tehillim, if you understand the Tehillim, if you study them before you read them, you'll see it has one purpose. To build a relationship with Hashem. To feel Him, even though you can't see Him. To talk to Him, even though you don't have the power to. To relate to Him in good times and bad. Hashem is here. Hashem is there. Hashem is everywhere. It's Hashem, Hashem, Hashem. Hashem, you can't fool me. You didn't give me. I know you're testing me. Hashem, you gave me. I know you're testing me. Hashem, I'm in trouble. I know you're testing me. Hashem, you're giving me bounty with no end. I know you're testing me. Hashem, it's you. You're right here. I got to put on my shirt, my tie. I have to put on the proper clothing. I got to speak the right way. I got to act the right way. And I got to do whatever you want me to do because you're right here. And if not the way I am, I must change. So a person who sits and reads the Tehillim and absorbs the message that Hashem is right here by our side, watching every action and hoping and praying for us. He's hoping and praying for us to grow and come closer to Him. Says David HaMelech, Kirvat Elohim li tov. To be close to the God of justice is good for me. I love it. Nechsefa gam kaleta nafshi lechatzrot. My soul is yearning to be close to God. One thing I desire, achat sha'alti, shivti v'vet Hashem kol yimei chayai. To sit in the house of God my whole life. What is Tehillim about? Not some rabbi giving you a blessing. Not magic words. But a neshama, the king of Israel, represents us all. That's why a king had to put together the Tehillim. Do you know where the neshama of David HaMelech came from? When Adam HaRishon was shown all of the neshamot, all of history, he saw a neshama stillborn. He turned to Hashem and said, Hashem, what is that neshama? How can it be born stillborn? It's so musical. It sings an ode to your greatness. And Hashem says, what do you want me to do? That's my decree. He says, well, how long am I supposed to live? He said, 1,000 years. He says, take 70 years and give it to this neshama. The world cannot survive without that relationship with you. And he's the teacher of that. I want Shiviti Hashem l'nigdi tamid. I want Hashem opposite me all the time. And if that's true, when you're in the presence of a great person, Lahavdil, how differently you act. When you're in the person of a boss or a millionaire or somebody who could financially help you, how much you try to please them to get the benefits. And here we have a father. How many kids walk down the street and as they hold their father's hand, and they talk about things. You hear this phrase over and over. Right there? Right there? Isn't that right? Did I do good there? Right? We're just little kids. He's our father. He wants to see how we're going to behave. So he tests us. How are we going to behave? Are we going to be more like he would like us to behave? Or are we going to kick? David HaMelech in the Tehillim taught us that Ritzoni, my desire, is to do what you want me to do. I want to be close to you. I want to satisfy you. And the way we operate, myself included, it requires change in behavior. Along with praying, along with yearning, and understanding what we're saying. It's not magic, folks. It's building up zichiyot in words, which works, especially for another. And then feeling it yourself and changing, and it can work for you too. And that's a simple peshat. For the one who prays for another is answered first. The one who prays for another is answered first. How could that work? I personally think it works because the person praying, if they change in the way Hashem would like them, if their prayers work on them the way they're supposed to, for their benefit, if the reason Hashem gave them to pray was to bring about the prayer that's going to help them grow and improve, like we discussed good 57 minutes ago. If you remember that, prayer is not the solution. It's the real reason why we're beset with reasons to pray. Hashem sends us reasons to pray so that we will pray, relate to Him, and grow from it in the type of person that will make Daddy happy. Right, Dad? Hashem should send refuah shelema lechol chalei amo Yisrael, and He should send geula shelema and shalom to His people with the coming of Mashiach speedily in our days. Amen.